this morning, and no one can gather there. But does that mean that the church is no longer active, no longer functioning as a body of believers? I think in some ways it's actually a good thing that our churches are closed, because then we realize, well, where is church this morning? Right? You start thinking about it a little more realistically, and you think, well, it's where I gather together with God's people. And who am I connected to in this spiritual sense and in a physical sense? And I hope that we really feel this morning the spiritual connection that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, you know, that's what I'd really like to kind of do, a little bit of a God talk. You've heard of TED Talks, where you get up and you get on a topic? Well, really, this is going to be a God talk this morning. Not so much a specific scripture, but several scriptures, and scriptures that you already know. And I have an Acts study that goes on in our home, and actually this morning, one of our my sister in Christ here, Catherine Tui, is with us, who is in our Acts study in Forest, Ontario, which is, we're actually neighbors and attended a local church there and met, and we've just enjoyed a great fellowship together, and we get together with about 8 to 10 people within the restrictions of our area, and actually Lambton County is green. Ford turned it yellow recently. We don't know why, because we're actually all in the clear, but I guess he was just kind of jealous that we were having such a good time out in Lambton County, so we need to suffer a little bit too. So I'm going to put the provincial thumb down on you, but we're actually, God made it green and Ford made it yellow, but we managed to get by here quite well, and we're just grateful for the liberty that we have. We're in wide open spaces, of course, out in the county, and so it's not so difficult to really keep people well, and we're just thankful for what God has done, and we pray for our cities and pray for you and pray that you'll be released here soon and able to enjoy your relationships with one another, your relationships with the Lord. And so these are all things that we highly value as God's people. Well, I'd like to read a few verses from a favorite psalm of mine this morning, and that has always encouraged me, because, you know, when we do come on a Sunday, the first day of the week, as it was the habit of the early Christians to gather together, they couldn't get together so much on the Sabbath because that was the Jewish function, but the Christians celebrated the resurrection, that Christ is alive. You know, what a great hope to celebrate every time we get together, the resurrection. That's what empowers us. That's what gives us the strength that we really need, is that resurrection power. So when we gather on the first day of the week here, we really want to gather in His name and look to the Scripture for encouragement. So I want to take you to Psalm chapter 16. And this psalm is one that has just lifted my spirits during a time when I was not so well health-wise. And this psalm I memorized and would go over it in my mind. And it just really held me together in a very low time for me. And this was a number of years ago. I'm very well now. But there was a time when I was not so well. And maybe that's your situation this morning. Maybe this is just your worst hour. And I'd really say turn to this psalm, because it has incredible words of encouragement, and we have a solution to life's problems. We really do, and it's called hope. Hope. We have hope, and you know, and I know that our world that does not believe in God so much has a different hope. They're all hoping perhaps for a vaccine that will fix this particular issue. You know, it's like, what are we looking for ultimately? And what is really going to ensure our well-being? And I think what's really going to ensure our well-being is our hope. It's hope that anchors the soul. It's not a fix of any sort, whether it's a good one or a bad one. It really doesn't matter, but it's hope that really anchors the soul. And it's time our world turned from hoping in science, which is really just a false god. It may deliver, it may not deliver. Not that I'm ungrateful for science, I'm thankful. I probably wouldn't be standing here this morning if it wasn't for science. This summer I had a kidney stone, and it's like I probably would have died if I hadn't have had surgery to extract that. So I am not ungrateful for the advances and for the comforts that we have. But it is not my God. It is not what I trust in. It is not what I hope in. It is not what keeps me going. What keeps me going is the Lord my God. And that's something that we all need. Psalm 16. You can follow along. I'm not reading from the ESV, but I have all my notes in my NIV. So if you'll pardon me for this morning not following in your particular translation. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Love that verse. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. There's a lot of great, great things being said there. You know, in whatever the time that we are in, whatever the challenges that we are up against, let's not forget these things that are outlined here. These are the anchors for our soul. These are the things that keep us. These are the things that preserve us. These are the things that keep us going. They really do. That's Psalm chapter 16. Now, I'll come over to Acts. I'll be roughly in the Acts chapter 2 category and flip a little bit among the first four or five chapters of the book of Acts and probably a few other scriptures that I'll share with you this morning. But, you know, I go looking for encouragement like anybody else. And, you know, as you're driving along the road, there's a number of signs that will say, we're in this together. You know, and I kind of look at those signs and I say, well, what's that supposed to mean to me? You know, and I kind of go, I'm not comforted by it for some strange reason. I don't know. Maybe you are, but when you read those, but there's a few other sayings that go along with that, like stay safe, okay? You know, I was good until you mentioned that, you know? And so it's like, what am I not doing here, you know? What am I, you know? Anyway, I could say a few things, but no need to go there on that. Then there's perhaps others, like the concept of social distancing. There's nothing social about distancing, you know, and not being together. So, you know, I know these are slogans that are developed to promote agendas and to gain cooperation and to help us all work together harmoniously. But when it comes to actually inspiring me, I find they fall very far, very short of inspiring me and giving me anything to hope in. Any confidence even that it really is going to be okay. So where do I go when I need hope, when I need some confidence? And I think that this is where, you know, we need to go to the scriptures. We need to go to the Bible that God has given to us, because there are, as I read that psalm, you know, that those are the words that uplift you and, you know, make you feel secure. That even in a trial or a difficulty, God is there with me. He doesn't leave me. As he said that, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I won't leave you hanging. And, you know, that's what we need, isn't it? Isn't that what we need? I mean, it's what I need, and I go looking for encouragement as much as anybody. And I'm just so grateful for a few things in my life during these times, and that is fellow believers. Like, I am so grateful for our group that gathers on Wednesday nights in a home and studies the scripture and prays together And, you know, it's like, and we just are touching each other in a real, genuine way. And so there is a great deal of truth. If this is true, we're in this together. But what is that truth? You know, what should it really be? And I think that pulled me into thinking about the church. What is the church? Because the church, I believe, is the most powerful force in the universe. I really do. And now a lot of people would say, you're kidding me. Church? What is church? You know, with those steeples and crosses and awful people that go there, right? And perhaps all those things are true. We are awful people, aren't we? I mean, we're not special. There's nothing better about us than anybody else. We're just as awful as the next guy. And so those things are true. But the church itself is not a place. It's not even the awful people that are there. It's really a body of believers that together, collectively taken together, are actually the body of Christ. And so our small gathering of believers out in Forest, Ontario, we really, really thought about where are we going to get our inspiration from in our next study here coming into the fall. And so we said, let's study the book of Acts together. And so as we started through the book of Acts, who do you see in the book of Acts? Well, you see a lot of different characters all showing up there, but you really see the birth of the church there. And I'll just read a few verses in chapter 1 where it kind of introduces. And of course, Luke's writing the book of Acts, and he's a doctor, you know, very, very interesting person who's the medical doctor of the time. And he is actually, his hope is not in science or the medicines or anything or the skill of the hands of the doctor. His hope is in the Lord. So, you know, if someone is qualified as Luke, Dr. Luke, can go there, I think we can too, safely, where this is where we really should be looking to. And so what happened here is that, first of all, Jesus was crucified under Pilate and the Jews, and he was dead and buried. In 3 days, he rose again. And then he appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. I'm in verse 3 of chapter 1. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. You know, just before Jesus was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to me, you know, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom's not of this world. And my kingdom is yet to come. And so what we have now in this life is just a small indication of what it's like to come. Some of the things are going to be the same, but the kingdom of God is going to be much different. All of the problems and plague things that plague us, such as viruses and the like, will be solved and dealt with during the kingdom of God. So, you know, is God going to do this? I do. I believe he is. He created all these things. They are no mystery to him. It's only within the last century, the 20th century, that we even discovered, even knew that viruses existed. So we had no idea of their impact on our lives. And we still have very little idea about these amazing creations. And that they're both good and they're both bad. A British scientist had said, you know, these coronaviruses, they are a bit of bad news wrapped in a jacket of protein. And so, okay, they are bad news. But you know what? The good news, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, trumps the bad news, always. And so no bad news can really get us down if we know and understand the good news of who Jesus is. Like, and so there is no place in our lives for fear, ultimately. You know, a perfect love casts out fear, the scripture says. And so we really need that perfect love in our hearts so that we don't fear. And yes, something is going to kill this body. It is. Something. Sooner or later, one thing or another thing will. And actually, that is okay. I'm not saying it's going to be an enjoyable experience. It's not. But it will be okay. It will be okay because of what Christ has done. And so putting your hope in any temporary fix of any sort, you know, just alleviating the momentary pain is not what we look for. We ultimately look for deliverance. We ultimately look for salvation. You know, a salvation that starts when our faith is in Jesus Christ as our Savior and will be consummated in the resurrection when He raises us from the dead. So who is the church? It's not a building. This just happened throughout the centuries where it was a good idea and it was ease of gathering people together that we gathered in buildings, and then we built permanent buildings and we built bigger and better buildings. But you know what? That era may actually be over. It may be over. And it's like, so what are we going to do about that as the church? You know, I was talking with Dave there about all the changes we're going to do. You know, you might just want to wait on that. No, go ahead. Do what you need to do and get things done. It's great to have a place. I mean, you need to go somewhere. And there are certain, at least, privileges with having a church building. You can still gather and still preach the Word of God and still broadcast. So all those things are great. But church as we know it, where we meet, may be over. But church as a body of believers is not over. You know, wherever God's people gather, whether you're here, whether you're at home, wherever they gather together in a real concrete way. And this is something that I think our politicians still have to discover yet, is the real value of what it means to truly be together. You know, truly be together. We don't do togetherness very well. You can talk the words, but talk is cheap, isn't it? Actually fulfilling the togetherness costs you something to actually make that happen. And to be honest here, as a church, we have not done this together thing very well either, right? Because, you know, we've all gone to the same place at times, but we've never connected. We may not connect with anybody at that place. And so real togetherness is not found so much in the place that you go to and you say, oh yeah, I've been there, I've gone to that church, you know, over on Martin Street. The real togetherness is, who did you actually connect with spiritually? Because if you did, then you connected with the church. If you connected with someone on a spiritual basis, then you connected with the church. Now, how we're going to do that in the future is a whole new open book, playbook to be written, really, as to how we're going to maintain those connections. But you know what? I think some good things are going to come out of that, where we're going to take more responsibility, require less babysitting, and take more inherent responsibility ourselves, and get more genuine and straightforward with connecting with people personally. And really sharing who we are, being authentic, to be able to share our struggles, to be able to share our successes, and for us all to feel like we're really together in this, right? You know, to feel someone else's struggle is a privilege, to share, to pray for that, to feel the pain, to feel the agony of that struggle, and to just... for that person to know that you do feel that. And is that not a scriptural mandate? Bear ye one another's burdens. You know, like actually feel those things. You know, where you have real connection. And we need to do lots of work on that. We really do. To develop those types of real connections. So on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, you have the church being formed. And you have a powerful force coming into this world, the powerful part of the Godhead called the Holy Spirit. And so the church is formed from the spiritual binding together of people's spirits with the Spirit of the living God. And don't ask me how that's done. That is a true mystery and an amazing thing, because I'm a physical human being. I can tell you all about the physical parts of the body, but that spiritual binding, I just know it when I have it with someone or people, when I have that kind of bonding where it's like we're brethren. We're truly in this together. because we're connected. And you have that sense of security and of peacefulness and of joyfulness because you're really in it together. Okay. But that comes from having connection, real connection, real physical connection to some degree. Now, you know, our only attack on this virus is a support function. There's no cure. But we can support it by being cautious, by being careful, by gathering in smaller groups. We can. And reduce the risk, bring it down, spread the speed of transmission. That's about the best that we can do. But that connection is something that is so critical. And it's a frightening thing when you enter concepts like lockdown. It's quite frightening from the point of view that people are being cut off from any connection. Physical, spiritual, to anyone else. My mom's 86 years old, and I'll not forget the 2 weeks she was locked down for that. I've never seen my mom almost lose it in her entire life. She's a strong person and strong in the Lord in every possible way, but it shook her very foundation to do that. And it's like we need to learn that people need to be connected. And not to sever those critical connections for any reason, because there's no good reason to ever do that, because you are essentially killing someone, and people are dying from isolation, and so a real togetherness has real connection that must never be severed. And these are things that perhaps the church can teach our secular leadership that is really important. If there's something, why are we here on this earth as a body of believers? I think we're here for a reason too, right? I think we have important truths to share. And like we should always listen to each other. I'm glad I'm not a politician and have to do their job. But as a church leader, we have something to contribute to if we're really in this together. You know, if we're really going to work together on these things, what really makes sense here as the people in a community, people in a town, people in a city, there are priorities that must be established because of the way God made us. Okay, He made us for connection to one another. The church is a connected entity of individuals that cannot be severed. No lockdown can ever break that connection, but we still, because we're just human beings and physical human beings, need times where we're able to gather together and be together, even if it was just a few people in that group as a church, because this is what we do and because this is who we are. And I hope that people will begin to understand who the church is. It's not just a building that you can put a padlock on. It is a people of God. And it is the hope of this world that we stand for and the message that we have. Because without this hope, no one has anything worthwhile hanging on to. Really. So Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost, the formation of the church as a body, and some beautiful things that begin to happen, unfold here, because you begin to see the church actually acting in Acts chapter 2, and I want to focus on the last verses of that chapter, 42 to 47, just to get an idea of, okay, so how do we work as a church? What are our priorities? Let's establish our priorities of things that are essential to our well-being, to our worship, to our continuance, to our just making it through any crisis that may come upon us. This is just one, but there's bound to be another one after this. There's bound to be something else. And so nothing's ever over in terms of crises and difficulties and challenges. I think of another scripture I want to read first, Matthew chapter 6. Let's just take a quick look there, because I think that kind of plays into this also. Matthew 6, verse 25. I'll read a few of these. Again, the Lord's words here, He speaks to us. This is God talking to us, where He says, "Therefore I tell you," and this is actually Jesus sharing these things, "so I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Okay, I really like those two focuses there. Is not life, you know, what is your life really about? The most important thing, and even the body, the physical body, has an importance established to it. And then there's everything else is way behind that, okay? Your food, your drink, what you're going to wear, it's like what you own. Everything else is absolutely of no consequence. God always establishes the right priorities. So things that are important for life, essential to life, worship of God, connectivity to God is essential to life. And the body, physical connection even to one another is critical as well. But look at the birds of the air, okay? Don't focus on the things that don't matter. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? I was reminded of that verse as I was sitting at McDonald's as a homeless person eating my breakfast in the car this morning. Okay? You know, you can't help but kind of feel that way now, don't you? You know, I feel like a homeless person. I've brought meals to people who lived in their vehicles. And, you know, I'm just glad that there's food somewhere. But the birds are sitting there on that bush, and they're just as happy as to be catching a few rays of sun. And I'm looking up and saying, you guys are doing pretty good here, you know? You're not worried at all about what's going on. And we're the ones who worry about these things, you know? So it's like there's place for us to be like the birds in terms of our worries and commit ourselves to the Lord. And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But what should we do? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, such great truth there. Every day is going to have enough trouble. It really is. Don't ever think beyond one day, you know, because all those troubles are way too much. Just handle what's on your plate today, you know, right now. Keep it as simple as you can. Great words of advice here. And what are our priorities? Righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. You see, this is where our community at large in general has lost their way. Because, you know, not seeking first God's righteousness and throwing all of his instructions out the window and doing whatever you want in terms of immorality and all kinds of unrighteousness, you know, is not a happy way to spend your life. I'm glad God saved me from that, you know, and gave me an alternative. And he offers that to you today, too. He offers you an alternative. You know, you can spend your life clawing your way through life, accumulating things that don't really matter, or you can put God's kingdom first, put your real hope first, And use that as an anchor of the soul. Hang on to it for all your worth. Buy it and sell it not. Okay? These are just awesome things that, as a body of believers, these are things that we should do. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's talk a little bit about the church and priorities that should be part of what we do because of who we are as a body of believers. What should we be doing? And I think we've not done well in these areas. Perhaps, you know, as a church, not this church. Of course not. This is a wonderful church. We all do everything perfectly, don't we? Well, as pastors and churches, there's none of us there that are perfect, but we've got to try. So here's something that as I was reading these words in our Acts study with our fellow believers, and we counsel each other back and forth, which I enjoy the second. I'll look forward to the second part here of taking questions and interacting, because really, Having a conversation about God means interaction, back and forth, you know. The less pontificating that I do up here, the better, where it's like, let's talk about you this morning. Let's talk about your needs, you know, where you're at, and where do you want to be with God in your personal relationship with him. But let's look at some of these examples written from the early church, and that's why we studied the book of Acts, because it's like, we need to know, what should we do? What are we supposed to be doing? What's our priorities? Well, first of all, in Acts verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, I like this. The word for devoted to themselves means to struggle to maintain this kind of a focus, to maintain devotion, commitment. This is about commitment to something that is really worth pursuing. This is going to be of great value to you. And the things are listed right after that. If you've got the persistence and the perseverance to commit yourself to this kind of a faith walk, a faith journey that God may call you to, and to devote yourself to something, the apostles' teaching. You see, the apostles' teaching. We should, as a body of believers, be committed to growing. Committed to growing, to learning more about who? God. You know, the study of theology, when I was in seminary, my professors would say that theology used to be the queen of the sciences. It is a science. It's something that, it's a discipline. It's a thing that we can commit ourselves into and pursue. And that is the study of God. Theos being God, and ology is the study of God. You have geology, the study of the geographic features, and my undergraduate degree was actually a Bachelor of Science, and so studied all in all of those areas, and then at the very end, after graduating, God called me into ministry, and that's where I entered the queen of all sciences, theology. To be able to see, to be able to learn who the creator of all these marvelous and wonderful things are. And it's God, and that was the most joyous undertaking that I ever had, was to have that privilege of being able to do that, and to still have that privilege. It is my greatest joy to get up in the morning and study the Word of God, and I can do it because I'm semi-retired. And wow, how many of you enjoy that? Right, there is your greatest pleasure, and actually have time now when you're finished your secular course to do these things which you always wanted to do but you couldn't do to the same extent. Like that's when it gets really, really good. So it gets better, folks. It really does. But it starts with your devotion to these things, your struggle to put other things aside and get yourself focused into this zone where you will read God's word. Because there's much to learn, and the apostles have put down much teaching in the scriptures in the New Testament that we need to read. In the Old, too, you've got the prophets and the law, a ton of stuff back there that we shouldn't ignore either, but we need this more than we need anything else in our entire lives. They devoted themselves to this and to the fellowship, the koinonia, the Greek word there, which means a communion. We've often used that word in our celebration of remembering the Lord's death, in memorial service there. And it's like, what is fellowship? Again, that's connection, isn't it? That's togetherness here, where we're on the same pursuit of thing, we're in the same word together, we're learning the same things, but we're also connected in an actual fellowship. I think that would be a good way, and some churches do that, where they call their gatherings fellowships. And so, you know, that's a great thing. It's a true fellowship. It's a true sharing in these things, where I believe the interaction that we gain there sharpens us all. And we learn things from each other always, and from our circumstances, from our trials, from our successes. These things are like exciting times when we get together. When we're in this together and we share those things, somebody else's successes at times just lift us up, don't they? Don't they? Because when you're having a bad day, I'll tell you, it's great to hear about someone's good day, because you don't want to focus on the bad news. You want to focus on the good news. The fellowship, to the breaking of bread. They shared food together. The act of hospitality, of sharing food. the things that were essential to their physical well-being. This is the meaning of togetherness. And we need some of this. It may be on a smaller scale where there's no more church potlucks, okay? But there can be smaller scale things where you can still share food. It is not a sin to share food, okay? You should minimize the risk and all those things, absolutely. But it's like this is something that is critical. People need food, really. And some people don't have food, believe it or not, to be able to share those things. So let's share these with one another and to prayer. You know, when was the last time you got together with some other Christians and prayed together? Genuinely and sincerely, like casting your all upon God's provision, you know, demonstrating your humility, your humbleness, your dependence upon God. That's what prayer is about. It expresses our dependence. We look to Him. Really, it builds our faith when we stop trying to solve our own problems and we look to the Lord. And prayer is one of those key avenues of constantly focusing us in the right direction. And it's like these are priorities for us as God's people. Let's get together and let's pray. And not just pray for foolishness, but really pray. Deep, heartfelt. What is your greatest struggle? Your greatest need? Your greatest soul-wrenching horror, even, to give it to the Lord. Take my burdens upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why do we carry them? You know, the burdens are way too heavy for us. And so, as a church, and the aspect of togetherness is to, we're working together with one another, we're working together with the Holy Spirit, with God Himself. And so these things need to be given to the Lord. This spiritual dynamic is the most powerful force in the universe. And it's like, and we have access to that. We have access to that in small or larger groups, gatherings of people. But God's people must be connected. Never. You are never alone, and you must never be alone. You know? Because all of our strength is through that connection, is through being in that, in this together. And I hope those thoughts will encourage you, that you can see where God's hand is even now in your life, even now with what you're going through, that you will see God's hand in it. Look for it. Look for it and see if it is not there. You may not be exactly where you want to be yet, but you are on a journey. I am on a journey. And it's like tomorrow we'll be at a different place, won't we? Be at a different place than today. If today is too bad a day or too difficult a part of the journey, look to tomorrow. You know, because it'll be different tomorrow. It won't be the same. One of the worst lies we can tell ourselves is this is always going to be bad. You know, it's not always going to be bad. As a matter of fact, it might not be as bad as we think it really is right now. You know, because we do tend to reflect that way at times in our own thinking. Our own thinking is not always correct, is it? You know, you have to learn to not even trust your own thinking at times because you lie to yourself. We do. We do. We lie to ourselves. I've learned some of those things in my own personal struggles. And it's like, so who do I look to? I look to the Lord. So everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I like that. And then over on chapter 3, verse 16 there, Peter says, it's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. I like the signs, the wonders, the amazing things, the miraculous things that were done. How did they happen? They were through Jesus Christ. And even the faith that was given through Jesus Christ. You know, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. All good things. He intends some great and amazing things. And I think it's a miracle today when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. It is moving heaven and earth for one person to give up their own personal quest of making their own life their own way, for their own purposes and giving it all up, saying, I'm done. And it's like, I believe in Jesus and my life now belongs to him as he chooses to use me. You know, I'll tell you, that is a great place to get to. I did that at 19 years of age, and boy, I haven't regretted that moment. Before that, it was a little up and down and rocky, but for some of us, we go a lot longer, don't we? Just not giving in, not giving up on our own personal, trying to solve our own problems, and letting God run our lives, letting God take over. What does he want to do with us? Have you ever thought about that? Are you willing to submit yourself to that? Are you willing to surrender to that? There is a part we have in all of this. There is something for us to do in this whole process. And verse 44, all the believers were together, had everything in common. You know, real togetherness means real togetherness. All the believers were together, you know. You could actually see them together. They were in the temple. They were gathered there. A lot of people wouldn't dare join themselves to the group because of all the threats that were cast by the local municipal government, the Sanhedrin, at the time. They were being threatened, and it's like, don't you have anything to do with those people over there? And it's like, so they gathered together, and they worshiped the Lord. They rejoiced in what God had done for them. They were together. I don't think we should ever lose that sense of awe, even if we're not with the largest group in the world that we've had before or not in the same way we've gathered, but I don't think we should ever lose that sense of awe of being together. So you're not alone. You're not alone. We're really, as a church, we're really in this together. We really are. And don't be alone. Don't think this is going to solve everything. Definitely be cautious and be careful, but don't be alone. Don't withdraw and say, I've got nothing more to do with the church. You know, I'll never be at that church again. No, you may not ever be at that particular place again, but don't ever stop being the church. You can't. Not if you're God's child. You can never separate yourself, you know, from that bond that you have. And it's perfectly natural to continue your mission, continue your journey with others. One or two or three or four. I kind of really get that verse now that says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. What's that verse really talking about? You know, the connection that exists between believers. Have that within some sort of a bubble, some sort of a connection, and preserve that and keep that, because it's going to keep you. It's going to keep you well. It's going to keep you strong. It's going to keep you focusing on the hope. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as had need. There was ministry opportunity. Let's make sure no one is suffering from things that could be easily supplied. You know, be attentive. What's going on? Maybe I should call somebody, find out how they're doing, right? A simple little thing of that is also a connection and togetherness. Every day they continue to meet together. How many times does together show up here? The reason I went to this verse is it just keeps showing up again and again and again. So I said, this is the kind of togetherness that I want. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They met in the temple. They met in their homes. Okay, they were creative. They could work outside of the box because they had no established places. They took advantage of any place that was open and would facilitate what they were going to do. And that's the way our church needs to think today. If there's any words of advice, it's like, let's think that way. Let's take advantage of any opportunity where we can do these things together, express our devotion to the teaching, learning, growing, to the fellowship, to the even the physical aspects of sharing and the food and just being together, praying for one another and waiting on for the kingdom of God. They broke bread in their homes, ate together, glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. Wow, this was partnership. This was real partnership, praising God and even all the people around them in their community. There was good favor here because It was obvious that these people intend good. Okay, they're not COVIDiots. They're good people that really love God, really love you, and this is what our world needs. A lot more of this. A lot more people that have that kind of compassion and care and genuineness for one another. Without that, we are lost, you know, in more ways than one. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, let's not forget the mission. The mission is about people coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like Peter talks about in chapter 4, he says, salvation is found in no one else, verse 12, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, people think we need to be saved today, but it's not from what they think. We need to be saved from our own inherent sinfulness. And this is a great wake-up call for our whole community, our whole society, where, you know, God has said, this far and no more. There's some restraints that are being put into our world and the way we've done everything before, because we're not thankful people. We don't appreciate what we have or what we've been given in many, many ways. Not saying it's true of everybody, but we take so much for granted. So many blessings that God has given to us. Are we in this together? Really? I hope so. I know so. Because I'm part of the body of Jesus Christ. Because I believe in him as my Savior. Do you? Do you? Is he your Savior too? Is he your hope? Do you feel the connection you have with him? Or are you lost? Do you need that connection? And if you do, it's not so difficult. It's not so difficult to reach out. Reach out to him now. You say, how do I do that? Well, there's one of the foundations of the church is prayer. You can pray. You ever done that before? Here or at home, online? Have you ever prayed to a holy God whose kingdom is yet to come? He's going to straighten things out in more ways than one. And it's like, what are you going to do about this? Are you comforted in overly simplistic ways, or are you comforted by the good news over the bad news? You know, the church that stands for something is better than a church that stands for nothing, because enough people already believe in nothing. And it's like, we need to believe in something. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. He really does. That's not an overly simplistic thing, but it is simple, but it's hard. It's hard for us to reach that place. We're going to close in prayer, but I just extend an invitation to online, wherever. I don't know why you're here today, but I can think of one good reason to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear about what the church really is. Not a building, not a steeple, not a cross, not anything made of physical things. It's a spiritual entity that God has put on this earth for good, to bring blessing, to bring comfort, to bring hope, to bring connectivity, to bring people together in his kingdom. And if you want to be a part of that, you can be. No one's excluded. It's the only form of togetherness that is perfectly fair and perfectly equitable in every possible way. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you this morning that you've called us to this incredible calling, this incredible place today. It's the body of Jesus Christ. It's a church body. It's a church gathering. It's in a called out assembly of believers, wherever we may gather. Help us not to cherish the way we've always done things so much that we can't let them go, and imagine new things and new ways of behaving as a church. And let us not forget our priorities of the things we need to learn about God. Our generation knows so very little about God, has no idea of the wonders in Scripture, the mysteries that are being revealed even now. What privilege we have to learn, to read. There's one great book ever written, and that's the book of life. the scriptures from Genesis through to Revelation. It's the book of life. That's what we call it because it gives us life. We find it. We find out who God is, and we find how to approach him and how to be with him. And he's with us today. We're grateful for that, Lord. Thank you. We pray for those that are not well today, those that are sick, and those that have weak bodies. Lord, our bodies get weak, and we pray for those to be raised up. We pray for strength to be given to those that are in these times of need. God, thank you for your faithful servant, Pastor Isaac, this morning, and his faithfulness, and Pastor Scott also, as he's resting and having a weekend away. We just thank you for these special servants and many others out there this morning. Pray that you would strengthen them during these times. In Jesus' name, amen.